over 65 years ago in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. There were two heavy cruisers that had just returned from a war in the Pacific. And I was part of the crew of one of those ships. An old boy by the name of Vernon Ray Paderewski. I don't know if Pat was kin to any of the piano playing Paderewskis or not, but he was a fisherman, his kin folks was out here. He was on the other one, and we got acquainted there with a couple of girls. They were sisters, and we started going out with them and wound up marrying them. And after Rita and I married, we left Philadelphia and came to Texas, and Pat and her sister Grace came out here to California. And Pat got a job on one of the tuna boats. They had tuna fleet out here then. And they would go out fishing. The only thing was that they stayed out until they caught a load of fish. And sometimes that might take 6 months. And, you know, 6 months absence after a fresh marriage, like, that's not good for it. And Grace didn't like it, so she put the pressure on Pat, and he finally quit the fishing industry and became a professional down at Ryan. He worked down there for Ryan until he went out of business, I guess. Finally retired from there. But anyway, they had three children. One of them lives in Florida, one lives in Colorado, and one lives here. So they're kind of scattered around, too. But anyway, the other day, Grace got sick, and they called us up, and we went out to the hospital and visited with her out there and had a good visit. And then we got a call the next morning that she had died at 1:30. And so I guess they'll be having a funeral out here. They're going to bury her out at the new place at Miramar. And as far as I know, the service is going to be sometime Thursday. They're just going to have the burial service out there. They were Catholic, but they were not very religious, you know what I mean? And anyway, it was a great loss, and pray for that family, especially for those children, if you will. We had a good service today. I'll tell you, my heart has just been rejoicing all day with Frank and Amanda Smith. We had just had Dustin Reinhardt out here with us on Mother's Day. He's another good missionary. God is raising up some good men. I'll tell you, I'm so proud that are going out to be serving him. Reinhardt's going down to Chile. And while he was here on Mother's Day, his wife had a little baby. Remember that? Yeah, that was a young family. That was their first child. And then today, Amanda's going to be having a baby before they leave for their duty field. And anyway, it's good to see the Lord working and calling young families like that into his service, and he's getting some good ones. And if Jesus doesn't hurry up and come back, they're going to win a lot of souls to the Lord. Build some churches for him, I'm sure. Speaking of the Lord coming back, I'm going to preach tonight for a little while on the Antichrist using a text from the book of Daniel. And I had second thoughts about this, and I said, why in the world should I preach to these people about the Antichrist? Because, hey, we're not going to be here to see him anyway. My interpretation of Scripture is that we're going to be gone before he comes on the scene. And after I leave this earth and I'm with Jesus Christ, I'm going to turn my back on everything that's going on down here. And I'm not going to be too concerned about it until Jesus comes and says, all right, boys, let's go back down there and take them on. And the Battle of Armageddon is going to take place, and he's going to establish his kingdom, and he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And we're going to be with him. But The Bible talks an awful lot about a fellow by the name of Antichrist. Let's read about him in Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. And this is what we call Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy, because Daniel says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now, thy people there are the Jews, of course. Thy city, the city of Jerusalem. So that's the very center of attention here. To finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Now that's a lot of things he's got to do, isn't it? Got quite a task there that's set out for him to accomplish. So he says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, we use that word Antichrist. First of all, what does Antichrist mean? Anti is a word that's a preposition. And it's used before the word Christ. And anti means to stand over against or to be opposed to. And so when anti is added to the word Christ, anti-Christ, it means one who is opposed to Christ.
Right.
You know, we got a lot of religion in the world today, and Brother Frank made mention of that over in England, the spiritual condition over there. And they got a lot of people over there. They're not openly hostile to Christianity. They're just indifferent to it. They can take it or leave it. It doesn't make them any different, whether you're religious or not. So you have some people who are religious zealots. You have some who are completely indifferent. They're not for it, they're not against it, they just don't care. And then you've got others over here who are against it. They're violently opposed to it. So you've got those three realms that you're looking at there. And he was telling us about the indifference of the English people over there today toward Christianity. But Antichrist is opposed. He's at the far extreme. He is against it. He is a persecutor of Christians. Paul defines him in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, as one who opposeth, opposition, he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called gods. See that? He is anti-Christ. He is anti-God. But how does he oppose Christ? By substitution. In the place of. Antichrist is coming and he is going to say, I am Christ. I am in the place. He's putting himself in the place of Christ. He's the great adversary. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11 and says his coming is after the working of Satan with all power. Now that word power there, it means authority. That he's got authority behind him. With all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. Now deceivableness, deceit. When you deceive somebody, you make them think that something is right when something is wrong. That's deceit. You're passing something off as good when it's actually bad. Jesus warned and said practically the same thing. He said, many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ. Now, remember that when the Bible here was written in the New Testament, was written in the Greek language, and Christ, the word Christ is the Greek word for the Old Testament Hebrew word Messiah. See? So when this person Jesus is telling us about comes and says, I am Christ, he is saying, I am Messiah. He's not saying I am Jesus necessarily. See? But I am the Messiah. And shall deceive many. And Jesus went on to say, there shall arise false Christs, false messiahs, who shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive, there's a word deceive again, the very elect. Now this stage for the Antichrist was set way back early on in Genesis chapter 3.
Yes.
There were two lines of humanity that are pictured there for us. One is the seed of the woman. Remember that? After Adam and Eve had sinned in the Garden of Eden and they were called before God, and there was Adam and Eve and the serpent there before them, and God is rendering out his judgment on them. He talks about the seed of the woman. Now the seed of the woman, that lineage began with Seth, and it goes through Enoch and Noah and Abraham and David, and culminates in Jesus. Jesus is indeed the seed of the woman. The last couple of Wednesday nights we've been teaching about Mary. How that Mary conceived without knowing a man. The Immaculate Conception of Jesus. And he's indeed the seed of the woman. And then the other is the seed of the serpent. And the seed of the serpent, of course, began with Cain and culminates in the Antichrist. The great author and theologian, Arthur W. Pink, some of you may have heard of him, great Bible scholar, says that there are 25 different names that Antichrist is known by in the Old Testament scriptures. 25 of them. So that's in the Old Testament. Now God was warning the people in the Old Testament days. Now, Old Testament to us is over 2,000 years ago. The first 4,000 years of man's history. God was warning about an Antichrist who hasn't even appeared yet. And here we are, almost 6,000 years down the road. But God is sending ample warning about this Antichrist. And there's an awful lot about him in the book of Daniel. Read about him in chapter 7, 8, and 9. In chapter 7, verse 8, the little horn, having eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. That's the Antichrist. In chapter 7, verse 19, talks about diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful. That's the Antichrist. Chapter 8, verse 23, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences. That's the Antichrist. Chapter 8, verse 25, he shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. He's talking about the Antichrist there. And then in verses 26 and 27 that we read here about the prince that shall come, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And then over in chapter 11, he gets after it again. The king shall do according to his will. That's the Antichrist. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. It's the Antichrist that he's talking about. Now, you'd wonder why it is that the Lord is giving so much warning. 6,000 years warning about this person known as Antichrist. He will be so different from other men when he comes that people will say, according to Revelation chapter 13, verse 4, who is like the beast? And nobody else like him in the whole world who is like unto the beast. He'll be the kind of leader that people will respect, and his leadership will elicit worship from the people. They will say he's a god. He will possess a high degree of intelligence. The heads of nations will give their power into his hands. He will be a great orator. The Bible says that he will speak great things with the mouth of a lion. A lion, we know, is the king of the beast. And so the Antichrist will be a great orator. He'll have the ability to command and to control men with power and great authority. The Bible says that through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. He will be a clever and persistent politician. He will promote his own self. He'll make claims to being divine. He will recognize the value and the force of religion, and he will use it to his advantage. He'll convince the kings of the earth that they should form a confederation of which he will become the head. And the resources of the world will be at his disposal. I've been working on a sermon that I'll be preaching here pretty soon, I think, about Joseph down in Egypt. Remember, they had the 7-year famine in that. But before they had the 7-year famine, they had 7 years of prosperity. And during that 7 years of prosperity, God had raised up Joseph, and Joseph, with the wisdom of God, saved up and stored up enough during the 7 years of plenty to last them through the 7 years of famine. But he was the one that Pharaoh put in control. He said, I'm putting it in your hands. And he doled it out, didn't he? And he kept them alive for 7 years through one of the worst famines that you'll read about anywhere in the realm of time. And when he has the resources of the world in his hand, that means he's going to be in charge of all of the food supply. And you're going to have to pay him for the gasoline you put in your car. He's going to be in charge of all of the oil, the natural resources of this world too. He's going to become the sovereign ruler of the whole world. Now, as a military genius, he's going to be given command of all of the armies of all nations. And he's going to use them to implement his policies. He's introduced in the book of Revelation on his white charger as he goes out conquering and to conquer from one victory to another. And then the red horse of war, the black horse of famine, the pale horse of death and religious persecution will all follow him. He's going to be like a wild beast, and he'll know no law but the law of his own desire. Now remember this, and this will make you thankful that when he comes, you and I are not going to be here. Keep that in mind all through this presentation tonight. Under his rule, and what I'm giving you tonight is out of the scriptures. Under his rule, physical violence, moral corruption, and spiritual degeneracy is going to flourish in this world as it never has been before. Daniel tells us that he shall honor the God of forces. Open opposition to God. The exaltation of himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped will be the order of the day. He's going to direct his attack against God and all things that are associated with him. Blasphemy. He's going to say great lies, untruths against God. He's described as that man of sin, that wicked one who does according to his own will. First, there's his opposition to God, followed by his exaltation above God, and then he's going to direct his attack toward God. He's going to demonstrate his deity. How's he going to do that? He's going to make an image of himself. And he's going to set that image in the holy place of the Jews' restored temple and demand upon penalty of death that people worship him as God. Where will he come from? Where will he come from? There have been a lot of people, even in our lifetime, that have been associated with the name Antichrist. John said there are many, and there will be many Antichrists. They are. But we're talking about the man of sin. Where will he come from? How does he originate? He's going to come from the social chaos of the times. We think we're in a mess now. But you just wait. Just wait. There's coming a time, you and I don't know when it is, Harold Camping does, October the 21st. There's coming a time when the trump of God will sound. And the dead in Christ will be raised from their graves in the first resurrection. Well, now that's not going to stir up too much trouble because, well, the only time we go to the cemetery is on Memorial Day, maybe to put some flowers out there on the grave of a loved one anyway. But at the same time, the trumpet is going to sound again, and in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, all of us who are saved at that time will be changed in a moment. And we will be caught up together with those that have been raised in the first resurrection to meet the Lord in the air. And there may not be too many of us, but you can't think worldwide. This thing's too big for that. But just think about our congregation. When I'm taken out, I'm going to leave everything, I think. I'm going to try to. I got some things I'd kind of like to stick in my hip pocket, but I don't know if that's going to be possible or not. It just won't work, huh? Well, I've got some stuff I'd like to take with me, you know. I've got a 1994 Ford Ranger pickup, pretty bright red, sitting in my garage. I won't take it out when it's raining because it might wash the red paint off of it. I won't take it out in this hot sunshine. It might bleach it out. I leave it sitting in there. I've had it since 1994. I drive it every once in a while. I'll come up here to church and back to the house. I got 33,000 miles on it. Man, I'd hate to leave that, you know. But if me and my wife leaves this earth, we're going to have to leave everything we've got. I mean, the door will be locked, but, you know, thieves break through and break in and steal everything I've got. And your house is going to be the same way. We're going to leave everything that we think is worth anything. We're going to leave it. And somebody, by the way, after we're gone, stop and think about it, after the saved are taken out, there's not going to be anybody left on the face of this earth but unbelievers. Amen. And unbelievers are just that. They're not saved. And some of them are mean, you know. Some of them break into your house, and they're going to go through there, and they say, well, they're gone, they hadn't been here in a week or two, and they'll come in there and they'll take my red pickup and anything else they want. Somebody else is going to see them drive it off. Hey, I wanted that. And then they're going to get in a fight and shoot each other over it and things like that. I'm talking about chaos.
Yes.
I'm talking about a mess, a holy mess. Because all of our properties are going to be left behind, and somebody that's left behind when we're taken out is going to be wanting what we had, and they're going to come after it, and there's going to be fights and such as this. Chaos, utter chaos. And there's going to be somebody that's going to step up and bang the gavel and say, all right, let's have quiet in the courtroom. And somebody is going to bring some type of order to this mess that's on the face of the earth. And he's described by John as rising up out of the sea. And that doesn't mean that he's going to come up out of the waters of the ocean out here dripping wet. When he talks about the sea, I believe that he's talking about the fact that the troubled waters of the sea being symbolic and reflecting the troubled condition of humanity. And whenever I read in Revelation 13 and chapter 17 and compare that with Daniel chapter 2 and chapter 7 and chapter 8, it seems like that the Antichrist is going to arise out of one of the divisions of Alexander the Great's old Grecian empire. And Daniel says, and we read it here in verse 26, the people of the prince that shall come. Now he's talking about those Roman soldiers who, under the leadership of Titus, came in 70 AD and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, and took a lot, killed a lot of the Jews, took a lot of them captive, and just left a mess behind. The Roman Empire was the final world empire of the Gentile civilization. Well, what's his race? What race is he? A lot of people think that he's going to be a Jew, because they think that the Jews would not make a covenant with anybody like the covenant that they're going to make with him, unless that person was a Jew. Well, I don't know. Daniel 11:37 says he will not regard the God of his fathers. And there are some that use that scripture, the God of his fathers, talking about fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that would make him a Jew. And then it says, nor the desire of women. And I didn't know what that meant either. I looked it up and I found somebody made a stab at it, you know. I think it's guessing. But they said that was the Christ, the desire of women. I don't know where they get it, but that's what the commentator said anyway. But Jesus said, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. He said, if another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. Now, we know this much, that that man who comes, the Antichrist, is going to be a member of the Satanic Trinity. We have in our Trinity God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In that day, it will be Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet making up that evil Trinity. And he's going to be commissioned and energized and equipped by the devil, just like Jesus represented God the Father here on the earth. And everything that he did was through the power of his Father. He's going to be that seed of the serpent that we talked about. Lawlessness will reach its fullness in him. He will ascend out of the bottomless pit and reach a new level of sin, because Antichrist is the masterpiece of Satan. He is the lie. Countless millions of people on this earth will accept this false Messiah and reject the true Christ, of course, to their own condemnation. After the counsel of his own will, and in his own time, our Lord Jesus Christ will tear open that book that's sealed with seven seals. And when he opens that book and breaks that seal, that's going to set the Antichrist loose on his mission of deception and persecution and devastation in this world. This is the way I see it is going down. The revelation or disclosure of this Antichrist is going to come immediately after the rapture and the first resurrection. As to the time, he's going to come on the scene as a political power in contrast to military, though he will have military might behind him. He'll be the commander-in-chief. He will establish order on this chaotic earth that is plagued with war, pestilence, and famine. He's going to make a treaty with Israel. Somehow they're going to get access to that temple area. And his negotiations with Israel will mark the beginning of what we read here in Daniel 9 as Daniel's 70th week. He's going to develop a confederacy of nations. There'll be 10 major nations that will give him absolute, complete power. And he will extend his dominion over many countries and eventually gain world control. It's happening today. We're seeing the shadow of it everywhere that we look. Not a day will go past but what you hear someone talking about one world government. And that one world government will one day become a reality, not in our time, but the Antichrist is going to be the president of it when it comes. And once he gains this supreme power throughout all the world, he's going to destroy all of the religious systems of the world. That means that he's going to break the resistance of the Jews. And you know over in Revelation where it talks about the two witnesses? Read about it again. The death of those two witnesses in Jerusalem is going to mark the breaking of his covenant with the nation of Israel. He makes a 7-year covenant with them, but in the midst of the year, midst of that 7-year period, after 3.5 years, he's going to break his covenant with them, and that will be marked by the death of those two witnesses. He's going to set himself up as the God of this world. He will permit no opposition, and he will brand his people with his mark. And without his mark in their right hand or in their forehead, they cannot buy nor sell. All that dwell on the earth shall worship him. Revelation 13:8. Did you see that? All that dwell in the earth shall worship him. His coronation as absolute monarch will come in the middle of Daniel's 70th week. Everybody will receive his mark. There'll be no one who will be able to resist his power. They can't make war with him. And the ambition of Satan will be temporarily achieved. But then, mark this verse well. Revelation chapter 19, verse 20. And the beast was taken. Now the beast is the Antichrist. And the beast was taken. And with him the false prophet. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. That's his end. That's his end. So that's the Antichrist. I know that you knew most all of this stuff that I told you tonight about him, but we need to go over it every once in a while and refresh our minds. Because these things are going to come to pass just like God has said that they will. And it makes us happy and gives us great joy to know that before that time comes, God's going to say, come up hither, and we're going up to be with the Lord. Let us stand together, please. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Appreciate you, the attention you gave to the message tonight. Remember Wednesday night at 6 o'clock. Be out with us here for our Bible study. I don't know just exactly what we'll be studying Wednesday, but whatever it is, it'll be good. It'll be good. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you tonight for this opportunity that we have to open your book, our Holy Bible, and read about these things that are going to come to pass. And it makes us feel good to know that we're not going to be here when all this comes. But it makes us feel bad to know that there's going to be so many people that are going to be left behind in this. Some of them may be our relatives. Some of them may be our friends. They're not saved. And they don't know these things. And they'll be caught up in all this turmoil and strife when the Antichrist comes. So may it create within us a burning desire to see them come to faith in Christ so that they might be saved. Go with us now, Father, from this place. Bless our fellowship together. Watch over us. Keep us in your love and care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you.